This morning, we are going to find ourselves once again in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. So I would invite you to turn there with me. It's going to be on pages 977 and 978 in the Bibles that are there in your pews. And as always, if you don't have your own copy of the Scriptures, please, please, we would love to give you a free copy from our connection desk before you leave today. We've been in this passage for a little bit longer than I anticipated, but it is so rich, and every time I begin to dig into it, there's too much. There's too much. So we're just going to, again, not move quickly, but just say, Lord, what would you have to say to us from this passage? So far, in verses 7 through 12, we have seen that Jesus Christ has shown himself to be absolutely victorious over our greatest enemies in this life, namely sin, death, hell, and Satan. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he was perfectly triumphant in all of those accomplishments. He completed everything that the Father had sent him to earth to accomplish. So the Apostle John will say in 1 John chapter 3, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the world to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus did that ultimately, completely. It is finished, he was able to say on the cross. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues and he says that in Jesus' great victory, Jesus was also greatly generous in his giving out of his victory. So every follower of Christ in this room and in any body of Christ that meets this morning and any heart that is surrendered to Christ around the planet today, if they have the Spirit of God within them, they have also been gifted with the gifts of the Spirit to live for God's glory and for the good of others in the body of Christ. And so these gifts of the Spirit, as they are used, as we witness them, as we demonstrate them being implemented, they ought to shift our affection toward Jesus Christ, and they ought to center our attention upon Jesus Christ. He gave the gifts. He has graciously entrusted them to his church. And so when these gifts are used, when we see them, our response should not be, wow, look at that person. They must really love Jesus. What a great follower of Christ they are. That should not be our response. Our response should be, wow, look at how our great Savior has equipped that person for his glory and for the good of his church. Our affection, our attention is always to be directed toward Christ. And the gifts are used as a means of getting our affection and our attention in that direction. There are gifts of the Spirit given by Christ to his church. And then we saw last week that God chooses to give those gifts to his people through the means of his people. So God encourages his people how? Not by just smacking us on the head and filling us with an encouragement pill. He gives us people in our lives equipped with the gift of encouragement or a word of encouragement at the given and right and appropriate and needed time. And that person is used as the means of God's grace in our lives to encourage us. And God rebukes and he corrects his people by equipping his saints with the gifts of teaching and instruction. He gives gifts to his people through his people. And specifically, we saw last week in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, that God has given the church the gifts of specific leadership positions within the body, namely apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, whose job and calling it is to serve the church and minister to the church through the Word of God. It is their responsibility to proclaim and teach and instruct and handle the Word of God in such a way that the saints, the church of God as a whole, is encouraged and Paul says, built up in Jesus Christ, so that every member within the church is being conformed day by day, is being sanctified more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's where we left off last week. And so for this morning, I really want to focus on what Paul has said at the end of verse 12 about every member being equipped for the ministry of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ, and then how Paul elaborates on what it means to build up the body of Christ. What is this ministry that we are called to? He tells us very specifically in verse 13. That will be about as far as we make it today. We'll read the entire passage once again for context, have these ideas and truths present in your mind and your heart, and then we'll work through it together. Let me invite you to stand with us in honor of the Lord and His truth. And Lisa, as we get to the end of this slide, would you just advance that, please? And again, we read the same verses week after week after week so that as we work through them, this context is building in our hearts and minds so that we see a fuller picture of the counsel of God's Word. Paul writes in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, You have called us Your people. You have called us to be Your body and Your church. And You have called and equipped us. You have commissioned us to be involved in the ministry of seeking to build one another up in Christ so that we grow up into maturity, so that we are unified with one heart and one mind around the gospel. Thank You that that is our common calling, to make much of Christ and to encourage one another to do the same. And I pray that that would be seen with great clarity and simplicity today. Lord, use me as You would see fit. I have nothing good to offer to Your people in and of myself. And so I just, Father, desire to present Christ to them, and I pray that He alone is seen and exalted in this place, and that His work is accomplished, and that our hearts are encouraged, and that those who do not know You in this place are drawn to You for the first time. Do a good work, Father, please. We beg You, and we ask this with great joy and faith because You've made the promise to do so. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So again, our jumping off point for this morning is going to be verses 11 and 12 before we move into 13. So let me just read these again. And He gave, Christ gave, out of His triumphant, victorious ascension, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So one of the primary purposes, tasks, callings, job descriptions of the leaders in the church that Paul has outlined here is to equip the entire church for the work of ministry. We see that very clearly here, that every member is to be a minister involved in this ministry. But we can't just stop there and say every member is a minister. We have to be mindful of what exactly does Paul mean when he says that we are all called to this common ministry. What are we supposed to be ministering for? What are we supposed to be ministering toward? How does he describe this common ministry? What is it that we are all supposed to be equipped for and involved in? And church, it's critical that we ask ourselves this question because it can be very easy, in fact, convenient for us to read a passage like this and come to the conclusion that every member is indeed equipped for ministry within the church. Therefore, every member simply must find what he or she is most comfortable with, what they have chosen, what they feel drawn to, and then that is their ministry. And they can feel free to do it, and no one can tell them otherwise, and it is then the church's responsibility to find a place for them to use what they feel they want to do. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that God has equipped us for the work of the ministry, all of us, but then he's very clear about what that work of ministry is directed toward. And the problem with that line of thinking that I just laid out for us is it does not, again, take into account what Paul truly intends when he says this. So what is this ministry that we are called to be involved in? What is this work that if you're a follower of Christ in this place, every one of us has been equipped to actively participate in this body of Christ? Well, he tells us, it's right there. It is the work of the ministry in verse 13 for the building up of the body of Christ. That is the key task. That is our primary target in all that we do within the church. We should be aiming at making much of Christ and building one another up in Christ. And then if you read on further, again, Paul says this very clearly. 11 and 12, he sets the foundation. Verse 13, he outlines it. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there are four things there that Paul just lists, almost like a grocery list. He says, here is what this looks like. Let me describe your common ministry to one another within the church. Attaining to the unity of the faith. Attaining to the knowledge of the Son of God. Attaining to mature manhood. And attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In many ways, these four are overlapping, they are interconnected, and they take a look at building up one another in Christ from a multiplicity of perspectives. So let's look at each one of these briefly. The first one, the ministry of building up the church to the unity of the faith. The church is built up as we increasingly live in unity with one another with respect to the foundations of our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it is both healthy and it is necessary for us to hold tightly to key scriptural doctrinal truths. This is the unity we are to be built up in. This is not new news to us in the book of Ephesians. Paul has already used this type of language extensively. If you've got your Bibles open, just look a little bit earlier in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And remember, we walked through this over the course of several weeks. God has called us to this massive platform of unity on which we ought to stand together and move forward together and encourage one another in together. Let's read it. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Just a massive motivation for us to be unified over these great and significant truths. Yes, there are many issues and debates over which we might be divided. That's a legitimate concern within any family, within any church family, that there are legitimate reasons for why we might disagree over things. However, there are massive motivations for us to be on the same page and say these things are far more important than anything that might divide us. Now, if we disagree over these massive things, then there is legitimate reason for parting ways. But most often, and we made this case a few weeks ago, we don't part over these issues. We part over petty issues, and it ought not to be that way within the body of Christ. In Christ, there is infinite reason for us to be unified. And so because unity around the gospel helps to build up the church, and because we have been called to that pursuit, we are all responsible. Church, you and I are responsible to one another to hold fast to these core truths that we see here in Ephesians 4 and elsewhere in the New Testament. And say, brother, remember the one Spirit that dwells within you and within me. There ought not to be division between us. Sister, have great faith in the Lord who died in your place and who died for me. We have a common Savior. Friend, do not forsake these great truths that have been given to us by Christ. The ministry of encouraging unity in the faith is what we have all been called and commissioned and equipped to accomplish. Number two, the ministry of building up the church very much involves encouraging one another toward the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all attain to a fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God. So one of our primary responsibilities to one another, one of our points of ministry is to direct and encourage one another to constantly be considering Christ. I just would say to you, joyfully, humbly, unapologetically, that is my motivation every Sunday, is to stand before you and say, consider Christ. Consider your Savior. Look to Him. Know Him. See Him. Savor Him. Treasure Him above all else. And do not be distracted by lesser things to compete for your affection in this world. And this too is not a new concept for us in the book of Ephesians. This is not a new thought in the heart and mind of Paul. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, and notice how Paul pleads with the Heavenly Father for the church in Ephesus to know Christ. For this reason, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you see it there? Do you feel the burden and the unction that Paul has as he just pleads with God, let your people know Christ. Let them know the great hope that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Let them not be discouraged or distracted by other things. Let them not drift into hopelessness. Let them know who Christ is. Open their eyes, uncloud their hearts, and allow them to grasp this knowledge of Jesus. And so, church, this is one of our primary responsibilities to one another. It is one of our most important responsibilities to each other in this place. When we gather in these settings or in homes or as you come across one another in the community or as you speak with one another via email or phone or other types of communication, it is to make much of Christ and to say, brother and sister, know Christ. We are to continually be calling one another to know Christ better, to always be lifting Him high in our own hearts and before our brothers and sisters and saying, there is no greater truth for you to know than Jesus. I know you will hear other things this week, brother and sister, but there's no greater truth for you to know than Christ. There's nothing better or more sufficient for you to hope in than Jesus. It is our ministerial calling to look a discouraged sister in the eye and say, take heart. In this world, you will have trouble. But Christ has overcome the world. We have to say that. This week in our church family, we had two families that were devastated by strokes. So the Vargas family, Ann's mother, Lance's mother-in-law, had a massive stroke. She's over it. Trios right now being cared for. Just yesterday morning, Steve Westermeyer, 43 years old, contractor, active, wife, teenage kids, had a massive stroke. He is unresponsive and in a semi-coma right now up in Spokane. Now, should we pray for those people to be healed? Absolutely. Because we have a God who can do that. But what do we need to do more than that? We need to say, hold on to Christ. You are tempted to doubt and be discouraged and put your hope in doctors and nurses and medicines and tests. Those things are graces from God, but they are not God. Hold fast to Christ, sister. Hold fast to Christ, family. Cling to Christ, brother and sister. Do that and do not let go. And if necessary, we need to be like those that gathered around Joshua. And we need to take their hands and help them to cling to Christ and lift their arms up so that in the battle they do not grow weak and faint and weary. That's why the scriptures say to us, as often as it is called today, encourage one another and do not forsake the gathering together of those who are called the body of Christ. It is right for us to look a brother in the eye and say, you are distracted by the things of this world. You are fearful as you gaze into the future. We see it in your eyes, and we need to say to him, Christ has already conquered your greatest enemies. You need not fear. You don't have to be fearful and anxious over these things. He is sovereign king over all of the universe. You don't have to be distracted by lesser worries. He reigns. He is victorious. He is at the right hand of the Father praying for you now. Know him and know his peace. This is our ministry, to point one another to the gospel and person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Paul says that the ministry of building up the church needs to be toward the focus of mature manhood until we all attain to this maturity. So we are to be encouraging one another toward the goal of maturity. The idea of this goal is not only found in Ephesians. It is common language throughout the course of the New Testament. Just a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Colossians 1:28. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. In the Bibles, in your pews, it's on page 1003. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Let me just read this to you and have in mind this idea and this call to maturity. 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We are called to look one another in the eye and say, grow up in Jesus Christ. Be mature in your faith. We are to embrace the ministry of taking one another by the hand and walking together in the direction of maturity. And so, church, there's nothing wrong with a six-month-old baby consuming primarily milk. Indeed, that will be best for them at that stage of development. In fact, there's not even anything wrong with a 30-year-old man drinking milk occasionally, even every day. The problem comes if that 30-year-old man only drinks milk. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making here. If a grown adult is only able to handle milk in their diet, it is a sign of significant disease or disorder, and that individual will be stunted and malnourished and underdeveloped in their physical growth. So it is true in our spiritual development. If we do not grow up in Christ, we will be stunted, we will be malnourished, we will be underdeveloped. Someone who claims to have followed Christ for the last 30 years and still acts like a six-month-old has a problem. And it is the responsibility of brothers and sisters around them to come to them in love, but sometimes with firmness, and say, you need to grow up in Jesus Christ. You must mature. So if we see people, and we all struggle with these things, and so we need to be careful to remove the plank from our own eye before we seek sawdust in the eyes of others. But if we see people who are worrisome or anxious or fickle or flighty, one of our key ministries within the church is to seek that every member would attain to mature manhood. Now, that has nothing to do with the value of men over women. That's just Paul's vernacular here in Ephesians for saying we are to encourage one another to grow up in Christ. And so it is appropriate, it is loving, it is necessary to say to brothers and sisters in Christ, in the right context, act your age in Christ. You've known him for too long to be acting this way. You're pouting, or you're whining, or you're gossiping, or you're complaining, and there are ways the church says that we are to deal with issues that we disagree over. your response is not appropriate in this situation for someone who claims Christ. So grow up in your affection for Christ. Grow up in your submission to Jesus. Grow up in your love for His people. Grow up in your understanding that the gospel of Christ and His rescue of your soul radically transforms every aspect of your life. We need to be willing to say that to one another. And we need to be willing to receive that from one another so that we are mature in Christ. And then fourthly, and finally, Paul says that the ministry of building up the church is to be until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So remember again, church, that one of the consistent labels that Paul has placed on followers of Christ is not Christian. That's very infrequently used in the New Testament. I think it's there only three times. Instead, Paul says, I call you those who are in Christ. This is your identity. You are defined by Christ. You are in Christ. And so over time, as we mature, we should look more and more like Christ. You should be more Christ-like today than you were 6 months ago or a year ago. It's that idea of maturity again. We should think more like He thinks. Our words should reflect more of what He would say in a situation. We should relate to others in a way that is good for them and honoring to our Savior. And so Paul says we should seek to attain for all of us to grow up into this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is to be our target, Christ-likeness. And we will not get there on this side of eternity, and there will be radical sanctification that leads into our glorification on the day of the Lord. But we will get there by His glory and by His grace. So a helpful passage in this regard, you can see it there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this to the church, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, Christ, beholding Christ, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as that of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Church, this is sanctification being shaped little by little, by day, by decision, by situation, by conversation, by opportunity over the course of time into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So back again to our main point of this entire passage. When Paul says that every member of the church has been called and gifted so that we might minister to one another for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, this is what he's getting at here. So that all of us are growing in our Christ-likeness. So that we are unified in Christ, so that we are growing in our knowledge of Christ, so that we are growing in our maturity with respect to our relationship with Christ and others, and we are being conformed to His image. This is the thrust of our ministry. So remember, a couple weeks ago, we reviewed it even again last week, the idea that the gifts have been given to the church in such a way that they are Christ-centered before they are Christian-centered. You see that very clearly here, that we are called and equipped and gifted to build one another up, to make much of Christ, and to encourage one another to do the same in our daily living. You see that, I think, with great clarity and definition in this passage. Paul just fleshes this out. So church, just let me ask a simple question of us all, my heart certainly included in this morning. Do you see your ministry primarily in this light? To build one another up in Jesus Christ. To make much of Christ in your own life and then be rallying your brothers and sisters to constantly be doing the same in their living. Do you see it that way or do you see it as something less? And I feel very confident saying if you see it as anything different than making much of Christ and encouraging others to do the same, your definition of your ministry is less than what it ought to be according to Scripture. That is our goal. Now that can happen in a multitude of glorious and diverse ways because God is glorious and diverse in His giftings. But the goal is always much of Christ and encouraging others to do the same. This is our highest calling. And church, we desperately need one another to see this happen in our hearts. You and I will not attain to maturity and Christ-likeness on our own. It will not happen. We are not designed to do this thing called life and to be the body on our own. That's why there are many members that are brought together for this common purpose. And the reality is, that apart from one another, we will drift. We will doubt. We will be dull in our thinking. The greatest threat to your following Christ is not that you will wake up at some point in the next 10 years and you went to bed the night before loving Jesus with all your heart and you wake up to your alarm clock having decided that you will reject him. That is not a legitimate threat for the vast majority of followers of Christ. However, it is a much more serious and plausible threat that over the next 10 years, some of our hearts will begin to drift. And we will take slow steps over a long period of time away from Jesus Christ. And we will incrementally remove ourselves from the fellowship of the body. And the rest of the body will be complicit in allowing us to move away slowly. And the cares and priorities of this world will begin to captivate our hearts more than our hearts are captivated by Christ. And gradually our love will grow cold and our hearts will grow hard. And then one day we do wake up to our alarm clock. And we find that over the course of years we have drifted a great distance from the Lord and his people. And quite honestly, at that point we don't really care anymore. That is a legitimate risk in our hearts. And if you don't think that's true, let me share some passages with you. The book of Hebrews is all about this. Hold fast to your confession. Don't drift. Let me just share some passages. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That's the gospel. Lest we drift away from it. Pay attention to the gospel. Lest you drift. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers. To the church, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We need to always be saying, where is there unbelief in my heart? We need to be speaking to one another. I see unbelief in your heart. Trust Christ. Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And then Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end so that you may not be what? Sluggish. Drifting, falling away, dullness of heart, sluggishness in our hearing. These are real and present dangers for those who follow Christ. And so it is very gracious of God that he gives us the solution. He safeguards us. You see it here in Hebrews 10. It's an amazing, comforting, foundation, build your life upon kind of passage. Let us hold fast. Remember what I said? We need to help each other cling to Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we battle unbelief in our hearts? How do we fight for faith? How do we resist drifting? Hebrews says, you hold fast to Christ, and then you encourage those around you to hold fast to Christ. And we do this together as a body. And I would say to you, that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 4. He is saying, minister to one another on such a regular basis with such a common thrust and target that you are building one another up in Christ so that all might attain to Christ's likeness and maturity, holding tightly to Jesus who is our hope. So very practically speaking, as we close, if you have been given something of a gift like the gift of teaching, the purpose of that is not just so that you can winsomely and articulately describe stories in the Bible that hold people's attention. That is not the primary purpose of that gift. You have been gifted to teach in order to point hearts to Christ and say, hold on to Jesus in the days ahead. That is God's word to us. And if you have been given the gift of mercy, and you have a tender and broken and soft and pliable heart. And so you often find yourself visiting individuals in the midst of hard and discouraging times. And God just brings them across your path. You have not been gifted in that way simply to brighten their day with a good word. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not your purpose. you have been given the gift of ministry in order to come alongside a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling and say, do not forget the promises of God that He has secured for you in Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus. Have great hope in Christ. Yes, your life is hard right now. God is still good, and He is sovereign. And He has not forsaken you. And He is more than able to take whatever it is you find yourself swirling in and use it for your good and for His glory. And even some of the giftings that are behind the scenes, like the gift of administration and organization, the goal of those gifts is not simply so that we'll have a smooth running program within the church. The purpose of those gifts is so that people can think about things carefully and construct things in a thoughtful way so as to remove any distraction that would potentially take our focus off of Christ and onto other things. That's what those people are gifted to help accomplish within the church. May God help us to both see and embrace this common call of ministry that we have, to make much of Jesus and to call one another to do the same, that this is the chief ministry that we have been given, to build one another up, to encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters, to love Christ faithfully while it is called today. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want to encourage you this morning to consider Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to consider your sinfulness and your need and your separation from the God who created you because of your sinfulness. I want you to think deeply about the fact that God recognized your sinfulness and gave you a Savior, Jesus Christ, His Son, to die in your place. And I would invite you to confess your sin and to confess Christ as the Savior and only hope you have for forgiveness over your sin, and to follow Him in submission and joy this morning and say, I submit to your authority, Jesus. You are my Savior and you are my boss. You're my Lord, I'm yours. If you've done that, or if you desire to do that, in a moment as we stand to sing and to worship our great King, I'm going to be standing up front. Other leaders from our church will be doing the same. We invite you to come forward, share that with us. Let us pray with you, ask questions that you might have. Let us encourage you in that way. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you have called us as your people to make much of your Son, and we desire to do that in many ways this morning. And I pray, Lord, that the proclamation of your word has been used by you to accomplish that, and that you are stirring in our hearts, and you are challenging and convicting and encouraging us even now. And I pray that you would draw those who know you close to you, teach their hearts, and I pray that you would draw those who do not know you, draw them to you for the first time. May they confess Christ as Lord. And I pray as we stand to sing in just a moment that we would praise and glorify you, our great God. We love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our greatest gift. Amen.